4. What we do, if this is your first time here tonight, we like to go to the Bible and let the Bible merely speak to us. What is it saying? What is there for us to learn from? What is it that we're seeing? And then what is it that God wants us to do with that information as far as applying it to our lives? And that's the whole goal of what we do when we do our Bible study. What's there? What does it mean? And then what does it mean for me in my life and how I should live my life? And we have found that God has left us incredible information and incredible explanation, as we'll see tonight, on what's going on in and around the world. We come to First Kings because we've had a habit of returning to the Old Testament every summer. We put this off a little bit. Now we're back. We have started in the book of Genesis back in the year one of Westbridge 10 years ago, and now we have arrived at 1 Kings. So let's jump right in here at 1 Kings chapter 4 and see what we're learning. I'm going to take a look here, chapter 4, starting at verse 1. It says that King Solomon now ruled over all Israel. Now, we've been learning that King David was in charge, right? He was the second king of Israel after Saul, and now Solomon has taken over, and we've looked at that transition. What it says here now is giving us kind of an account here of Solomon's life. And these were Solomon's high officials. This passage is one that might be in your daily Bible reading, something that you rush through kind of quickly, because it's just a lot of names and it's a lot of people who are in different positions in Solomon's cabinet. But there's a lot here to be understood, a lot of explanation on what was going on then and kind of how it transitions into our life. So let me just give you an idea of what Solomon's cabinet was like as I kind of give you some highlights here from verse 2 on down. There was Zadok, who was a priest. Then there were 3 court secretaries involved in Solomon's royal court. Then we have a royal historian. Very interesting. Someone recording what's going on. We see that here in Solomon's court. We have a commander of the army. That's in verse 4. Takes us down and tells us there's more priests in verse 4. There is a supervisor in charge of district governors. So there's more people under them. This interesting fellow in verse 5, Zabud, the son of Nathan, a priest who was a trusted advisor to the king. Remember that name. We're coming back to that. Then there was a manager of the palace property. There was Abda, who was in charge of the labor force. Solomon also had 12 district governors who were over all Israel, and they were responsible for providing food for the king's household. Remember that now. These governors are in charge of providing food for the king's household. Each of them was to arrange provisions for 1 month. They were to feed Solomon's household for an entire month. You'll see how big that is later. And then there was one governor over all the land of Judah. Now, as I said, sometimes we get a picture of the king's court, we get a picture of Solomon's court and all his employees as kind of being a few servants and maybe a dozen or so officials. Well, what this is trying to show us here is that's not the case. Theologians say that Solomon's employees, are you ready here? Solomon's house would be considered his house, his cabinet. His employees numbered about 14,000. 14,000 people, and each of them get fed by the king. Okay? Verse 22 through 23 tells us that to feed these employees, remember each district was in charge of sending food for a whole month, to feed these employees would require 180 bushels of flour, 360 bushels of meal. This was to make bread and to make pastries. Every day, 10 oxen, 10 cattle, 100 sheep. Then we are told unstated amounts of deer and gazelle, roebucks, and then finally, your fattened fowl. This was consumed every day by Solomon's household, his court, his cabinet. Solomon, gang, had designed a vast structure, and he maintained this structure through his wisdom that God had given him. Now, this is certainly incredible information, but there's also a lesson here. There's a lesson here for us that we can go by. So before we get out get this thing out on the table of the information, I want to let you know that what's going on here is God is giving us a glimpse of what we call Solomon's life account. What do we mean by a life account? Well, you know what an account is. We even found that out this week. This week we got a letter. My daughter Katie's been working pretty faithfully down at Hunterdon Hospital, and she received a letter in the mail telling her she has a retirement account. And Katie's like, cool, let's get that. I want that, because she likes to save her money. And she wants to say, no, Katie, that's a retirement account. You see, what happens there is all the time that you're working, you're accumulating. You're building up. And this isn't going to stop. This is going to keep growing. You can transfer your retirement to the next job. This retirement account will stay with you throughout your lifetime of working until at the end you have acquired an account. Now, this going on for your entire lifetime, this bank account that's receiving deposits for the future is what we're looking at here. Okay, we must remember that we have a life account running as well as what we see Solomon running here. This is an account that is receiving deposits every moment of every day. Your life account. It's an account that God will settle up with us. God's going to talk to you face to face about your life account when you cross over the big river. Matthew 12:36 says this, Jesus. And I tell you this, you must give an account on judgment day for every idle word you speak. Paul informed us in Romans 14:12. Yes, each of us will give a personal account to God. And gang, this sobering reminder is given to us in Hebrews 13:17. For those desiring to lead ministries, listen up on this one. Obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say. Their work is to watch over your souls, and they are accountable to God. Give them reason to do this with joy and not with sorrow. More account that we're building that God is going to talk to us about. So with this as our thesis tonight, let's continue our study, knowing we are looking at Solomon's life account. That's what God is showing us here. The first thing we are told about Solomon is what we learned about this vast cabinet that he's built. First thing about his life account, point one, is this. Solomon organized effectively, and he chose his comrades well. As we've just learned by looking at Solomon's employees, the nation of Israel was very big. In fact, this is the pinnacle for Israel. This is it. In all of history, this is their apex. Israel will be at its greatest power ever, right here. And Israel will be at its greatest size ever. And that means lots of responsibilities, lots of obligations, lots of details to be figured out and watched over. And gang, Solomon's organization, coupled with his superb staff choices, may very well have been the earthly key to Israel's success throughout his kingship. I want to point out just one of Solomon's staff choices. We mentioned him earlier. His name is Zabud, the son of the prophet Nathan, and he was labeled as Solomon's trusted advisor. Now, if you've been studying the Bible, that name should sound familiar to you, Nathan, because Nathan was the prophet who held King David's feet to the fire with the whole scandal with Bathsheba. Remember that story? David had done some things that he shouldn't have done. Got very, very bad. Even had Bathsheba's husband sent to the front line so he would basically be killed. Thought he got away with all of it. Thought everything was cool. Brought Bathsheba into his house. Everything was cool until the prophet Nathan comes in and stands before the king and tells him a story. And gets David to see, David, you've sinned. You've done the wrong thing. This is the kind of man the prophet Nathan was, to put David's feet to the fire, to give him the cold, hard truth. Now we see that Solomon has embraced and gives ear to the son of that prophet. The man who had, the father who had read David the Riot Act and called his sin out to light, this son of his is now someone that Solomon holds as a trusted advisor. It would appear that Zabud, the son, doesn't fall very far from the tree, because he's probably just like his father Nathan, the type of person who calls a spade and gives the truth even when it may hurt. And perhaps it's Zabud, perhaps Zabud is the reason why Solomon would go on to write this in Proverbs 27:6. Solomon wrote this: words from a sincere friend, or wounds from a sincere friend, are better than many kisses from an enemy. Another version: faithful are the wounds of a friend, but kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Gang, just like ruling and running Israel is big, our lives are pretty big as well too, aren't they? We have lots of responsibilities. We have lots of obligations. We have lots of details to be figured out and watched over. And in the administration of our life, who do we choose? Who do you choose to delegate to? And who do you choose as your advisor? Another question would be, do you welcome and embrace the stinging wounds of a friend? Do you consider constructive criticism from a friend as something that's helpful and something that you embrace? Solomon wrote, wounds from a sincere friend are better than kisses from an enemy. The cold, hard truth from a friend hurts, but it's best. Because Solomon knew that he could get the cold, hard truth from Zabud, he welcomed him as a friend. This should motivate us and help us to know who we should look to as trusted advisors. Solomon chose Zabud because he wanted the same kind of accountability that Nathan gave his father David. Solomon didn't want to be yes to death by a crony. Solomon didn't want to be flattered by a toady. He didn't want to be cheered on by the foolish crowd that really didn't care about him. Solomon was the wisest man in the world, and what he wanted was truth. What he wanted was constructive criticism, honest input, and we should want that as well. If we are to deposit well into our life accounts, we must receive good investment advice, and that advice can be found even in the wounds of a friend, which are better than the kisses of an enemy. Life account investment advice number one. Here's where we put the Bible to use in our life. Choose your spiritual advisors well and embrace constructive criticism. All right, let's keep looking through this passage. Solomon's life account goes on to chronicle the vast amount of possessions that Solomon had accumulated. And then we arrive at verse 29. Verse 29 says this: God gave Solomon very great wisdom and understanding and knowledge, as vast as the sands of the seashore. In fact, Solomon's wisdom exceeded that of all the wise men of the East and the wise men of Egypt. His fame spread throughout all the surrounding nations. Solomon composed some 3,000 proverbs, and he wrote 1,005 songs. He could speak with authority on all kinds of plants, from the great cedar of Lebanon to the tiny hyssop that grows from the cracks in a wall. He could also speak about animals, birds, small creatures, and fish. Verse 34, and kings from every nation sent their ambassadors to listen to the wisdom of Solomon. Now, when we say Solomon was wise, this passage gives us a better picture of Solomon's vast intellect. But as far as Solomon's life account goes, look at who he was investing in verse 34. Kings from every nation, it says, sent their ambassadors to listen to the wisdom of Solomon. Point two, and what we're seeing here is this: Solomon invested in the seekers, not in the disinterested. Now, I want to tell you, before we unpack this next truth, allow me to say this. This next truth is going to be a little tough. This isn't a happy thing that we're going to learn, but it is something that will help us understand. It's a sobering truth, and it is usually understood best after a considerable amount of miles traveled following Jesus on the road to your celestial city. It is, however, a truth that will give you insight when you are flabbergasted. It will give you help when you are at wit's end as to why people choose dysfunction over function. Why people choose sin over life to the full. I have been having this conversation a lot lately, and that's why I'm glad God brought it up in this passage. Been having this conversation with God followers who are working tirelessly with their loved ones. God followers who are really working hard with their friends and their family to end foolish, destructive behavior, only to see foolish, destructive behavior continue, or worse yet, to increase. They come to me in desperation and they say, why? Why don't they get it? Well, this passage shows us that there were people who wanted to learn from Solomon, and there were people who didn't want to learn from Solomon. Notice that Solomon didn't track down the disinterested, because he couldn't force people to live out his wisdom. What he did was he merely shared generously with those who came and sought wisdom. Those people who wanted what he had to offer. And that, gang, we must learn, is wise investing. Jesus told his disciples, this comes up again in the New Testament, Jesus told his disciples not to get hung up on people who would not listen to them. Mark 6:11, Jesus said this, and whoever will not receive you, whoever will not hear you, when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. In Matthew 7:6, you can look this up, Matthew 7:6, Jesus tells us to recognize where we are investing our life-giving pearls and not to give valuable God truths to those who would besmirch them. The disciples, Jesus, Solomon, all knew how to recognize where to invest their lives. Now, don't get me wrong. I speak to people about God all the time. And plenty of people I talk to really could care less about what I have to say. Work at a firehouse and you'll find out. They don't care. A lot of them just don't care. I still talk to them about it, though. I still try. And we have to do that. We're supposed to knock on doors regularly. But the people that I am the most heavily investing my life in are the seekers, the soft-hearted. Those with even the tiniest interest in finding God. Unlike Solomon, I got this wrong for a long, long time. Pushing hard on people who adamantly stated their decision with me that they don't believe. And they aren't looking to believe. And then one day, my wife Kelly said it, and it hit me like a ton of bricks. She says, you know, people make decisions, and after a while, we need to accept their decision and make our investment decisions off of that. It's just like the prodigal son's father saying, okay, if that's your decision, I have to accept it, and then make my decision off of that. I'll be here, don't get me wrong, I'll be here. If you ever want to come back and hear the truth, I'll be here. But till then, I have to invest my life elsewhere. There's a story of a Girl Scout who was selling cookies for the first time. And this girl was very excited about the possibility of winning the trip to Washington for selling the most cookies. So she decided she would be very selective and very persistent in her selling. Now, she just so happened to live in a tiny apartment, which was above Russell's Barber Shop. It was kind of in the rundown section of town. And she decided that the best way to win was to go across the tracks to the affluent neighborhoods and try to sell there. And she decided to win this trip, she would be persistent. She would not take no for an answer. Every day, she would come down the stairs of her apartment, pass Russell's barbershop, and wave to Russell the barber, and head across the tracks into the affluent neighborhoods. All day long, she pounded doors and she rang doorbells. Even went back to the really large houses and argued the benefits of buying her cookies. Well, weeks later, the contest ended. And unfortunately, our little girl had not won. Another little girl was crowned the winner. And the winner was brought up in front of all the Girl Scouts to be interviewed. And turns out that winner had sold an astounding 735 boxes of cookies. The winner came up and was asked, "What was your secret for selling the cookies?" And she said, "Well, I simply asked Russell the barber if I could display my cookie boxes in front of the people he was cutting their hair. And while the people got their hair cut, they stared at the boxes so long that on the way out they couldn't resist but buy four or five." Sometimes we persist in the wrong area, is what Jesus is trying to tell us and what the Bible is trying to tell us. This week, I worked the booth with my fellow West Virginians, and it was amazing. We always have a good time doing it. There were many, 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 we all know, who were interested in free lemonade. There were many, 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 many who were interested in a free balloon. Many interested in a bracelet, many interested in a ring. But there were a few who were interested in hearing about Jesus. Few. That's when those moments happened and I watched people holding balloons explaining what the church was, that's when I thanked God for all these amazing superheroes that I work with. There were a few that wanted to find Jesus in that crowd. And these people had invested their life this week, whether it was an hour or 3 hours or 6 hours or days, in doing that. Because that is what God is calling us to. Invest. Build our life account. Even though we may not get the crowds, but the few are waiting to hear and understand. Gang, Solomon invested in the right place. And I've learned to recognize when my boxes of Jesus cookies are not wanted. And I've also learned that though some may be disinterested, there are others that are dying to get their hands on a box of Jesus cookies. Jesus said, "Wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many there be who enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." The truth Jesus is sharing is this: if you're looking for a majority vote on being pure and wholesome, you're not going to get it. If you're looking for a majority vote on how we get to heaven, you're not going to get that either. If you're looking for a majority vote on people looking to follow God and to obey His will, you're not going to get a majority on that. So don't be surprised when most people disagree with you, and don't be surprised when most people say that you're crazy. And don't be surprised when most people don't want what God has to offer. But more importantly, don't ever forget that some people did come and listen and want Solomon's wisdom. Don't ever forget that there's always going to be the few. Always. Don't forget that Jesus changed the world with a few disciples. Where there is a majority, there will always be a minority. There will always be the few that seek God. And their gang, there in the few, according to Jesus, is where we pour our efforts, and there is where we invest our lives and see our love returned. King Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived. We will see that later. Solomon was far from perfect, and he made his fair share of mistakes. But God is summing up Solomon's life account very positively here in chapter 4. And we will see in the chapters ahead that it is Solomon who built God a home. Because Solomon loved God. And loving God means wanting the best for God. It was Solomon, we will see, that Israel would enjoy unrivaled peace under. Solomon loved his people, and that means he wanted the best for others. Jesus would reiterate this love principle by telling us that the best place you and I can invest our lives, the best place to put into our love account, is loving God, that means wanting the best for God, and loving others, wanting the best for others, even at our own expense. Gang, those opportunities to love the few are around us every minute, every day of every year. We don't get to choose who will be in that group known as the few, but inside those 525,600 minutes a year, God will give you and me moments where we can invest our lives and put into our life account by loving God and loving others. 525,600 minutes that we need to be thinking regularly about our life account and depositing regularly into that life account. 525,600 minutes a year to make investments of love. It's the best account deposit that you can possibly make. You probably all heard the story of the boy who goes down to the beach one morning and finds the entire beach littered with starfish. And he starts walking down the beach realizing that thousands and thousands and thousands of starfish are washed up on the beach and are not going to make it in the hot sun. And others come down and see this sight, and there's an older man watching, and the little boy walks down to the beach and grabs one starfish and throws the starfish back into the ocean. And the old man says to him, "Little boy, don't bother." He says, "You'll never be able to help all those starfish." And the little boy said, "Yeah, but I helped that one." That's the way we need to look at how we invest our life. We are not going to have crowds come to us and say, "Oh, we all want what Jesus Christ has to offer." But we'll have crowds come, and inside that crowd will be those few who want to know. We have seen it over and over again. We've saw it this week at the fair. We need to be thinking about our life account like Solomon, so that in the end, we can have a life account that we stand in front of God with, that God would say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Will you stand as we pray? Lord, I want to thank you for the opportunity to come to 1 Kings chapter 4 and to see the life account of Solomon and to learn from it. And I pray, Lord, that you challenge us to be people who choose wisely when it comes to those who advise us. That we would be people who long to get the truth, even if the truth hurts when a friend tells it to us, so that we can be made better, become more like you, avoid the blind spots that are in us. And Lord, I pray that you'd help each of us to be diligent in investing our love in those who are looking for you. Lord, we will knock on all the doors and we will talk to the crowds. But Lord, help us to recognize those who want to find you, to pour ourselves in to those. Lord, we leave ourselves in your hands, knowing it's the best place to be. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll see you.